This morning we'll look at some scriptures that I believe will help us to understand a process by which we learn to trust our God. I want to read verses 25 and 26 of chapter 24. And there are other scriptures that I have skipped in this exposition of the book of Luke, and we'll get back to those a little later, or perhaps next week also. In verse 25, the Bible reads this way: "Then he," that's Jesus, "said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" The expectation of the Jews in regard to Messiah had a common and universal flaw, and that is their expectations were political and carnal. Even with the birth of Jesus and all that was said about him, I think the people who were living at the time that Christ was born and who heard the angels speak and saw Christ grow in grace or stature and in spirit never grasped who he really was, and most never grasped what he really did. And their flaw as to the purpose and mission of Christ is our flaw today. That is the flaw of the world. There are literally few people on this planet who have a good understanding of why Jesus was born, what he did when he died on the cross, and his post-resurrection statements. As we read the Bible, we understand that their expectations were that he would restore the kingdom. And the kingdom, of course, is the kingdom of Israel. And even today, in mass confusion and fear, the nation of Israel still anticipates in some way and in some fashion the restoration of Israel to spiritual, financial, and political prominence in the world today. They thought with their pocketbooks. That is, they thought of their national interest. They thought of their power and influence, and they longed for it to be as it was in the days of David. Jesus had taught his disciples from the very beginning how things were going to eventually come to an end. In Matthew 16:21, we begin to read in the Gospels of his teaching his disciples. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." If you read chapter 17, verses 22 through 23, you will read the same thing. If you read the 20th chapter, verses 17 and 19 in the book of Matthew, you'll read the same thing. If you will read Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, you will read the same thing. And even here in the book of Luke that we have been studying, if you'll look at chapter 18 and verses 31 through 33, you will see the same thing. Jesus told them that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would be judged and then be put to death, and that he would be raised on the third day. That seems like plain language to me. That seems as though you could not possibly misunderstand what Jesus meant. And yet, for some reason, they did not comprehend the resurrection. They were confused about what was happening and seemed to be always confused about what was happening. When he fed the 5,000, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when he opened the eyes of the blind, they generally thought they had entered into a real program of having someone solve their problems, feed them. But they just never saw it for what it was. And there are many people like that today. And Jesus explained to them their shortcoming and their spiritual failure in verses 25 and 26. Our King James reads that he said unto them, O fools, and we realize also as we see that word that Jesus warned us of calling people fools. We are not to call one another raca, that is, thou fool. But the word that's translated fool here is a word that means without thinking, without thought, without reflecting on what they've heard. It's a combination that negates the word nous, which is Greek for our minds and our thinking. So Jesus said, you're not thinking. You're not considering what I say. You're not applying your mind so that you can comprehend the spiritual truths that I am teaching you. Now, that's quite an accusation, is it not? For 3.5 years at least, many of these have been with him day and night. Jesus has sat them down by the roadside. He's taught them in the temple. He's taught them in the synagogue. Over and over and over he has said, I will be arrested. I will be judged. I will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will kill me. But after they have killed me, on the third day, I will rise again. And people just didn't get it. And Jesus said, one of the problems that you have is this. You won't put your mind to it. I don't think there's any person here who was raised in the old school, who haven't been accused of your parents of not listening. You're not concentrating on what I'm telling you. And I didn't know what that meant for a long time because I didn't concentrate on the rebuke. I just letting it go in one ear and out the other. That's what they used to say, along with some other things I can't really discuss from the pulpit. Just didn't think about it. While they were talking, I was just standing there, I'm sure with a very blank look on my face, shaking my head, nodding yes, 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 and then wondering what on earth they meant. And that's what Jesus accused these people of. You are not reflecting. You are not meditating on what I have told you. Now, this rebuke comes because Jesus has joined two men who are on the road to Emmaus, a little village about 8 miles from Jerusalem. And that's how he evaluated these men whom he had been with and had been explaining. And as I said, we'll look at this a little closer. But you're slow. You are not thinking, and you are slow of heart. Again, it has to do with comprehension. It has nothing to do with intellect. It's not an estimate of their IQ. But it is a criticism of their mental process, how they process things mentally. First of all, you don't use your mind. You don't use your brain. You don't consider things. You don't reflect on what I've said. You're not even attempting to comprehend and understand. And you are also slow of heart. You're really slow in thinking an issue through from the beginning to the end. These have a real close kinship. O fools and slow of heart. They're different. One has to do with the fact that you never reflect on what I've said. Another has to do with thinking it through from the beginning to the end. So let's look at it this way. You hear facts. That is, you hear truths, principles. But you never really listen. You never put them in order. You never set your mind to it. Also, because of this initial rejection, or at least not reception of the truths and principles and facts, you never connect. The word we use a lot today, connect and disconnect. And Jesus used the expression slow of heart. But what is it they're slow about? What is it they don't use their minds about? What is their real problem? Well, Jesus said it is to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And this word believe means to be persuaded entirely and completely. And then to rely upon and fully trust, or consider with the view to trusting or relying. So here's a process that they have missed. You hear things, but you don't listen. You take what you have heard, the bits and pieces, without ever thinking them through. And because of this, then you are not persuaded to trust what I have taught you. And therefore, they don't know how to comprehend what has happened in Jerusalem and what has happened 3 days later when women come to them and tell them that the grave or tomb is empty. And they begin to talk about a resurrection. It just confuses them. They say the women are silly. They brought these idle tales back about Jesus not being there. And they're just frustrated and confused. I titled a part of my message this morning, The Emmaus Experience. An 8 mile walk of confusion and doubt. It wasn't a wonderful and glorious experience. Jesus joined these two people on the road to Emmaus, and you would have thought they would immediately recognize him, but they didn't, because Jesus used his power as God to keep them from recognizing him as Jesus, as the one they knew as Jesus. And so it wasn't a time of walking and discussing the issue and coming to certain conclusions and resolving their doubts and fears. All that the walk to Emmaus did in its initial effect upon the disciples was to further confuse and frustrate them. It's an amazing thing to see. Now, I'm going to spend some time in this area of the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus because it has so much to say to us today. What specifically did they not trust in? Let's go over this again. When it comes to the Bible, you need to read it carefully. You need to consider it, think about it, try to comprehend it and understand it. And then when a principle or a truth or a fact is clear in your mind, you understand it, then you need to commit yourself and trust that truth of God. See, you can have a vast comprehension of Bible facts, and yet you have never committed yourself to trust those facts. In other words, you can build a boat with all care and skill and then be afraid to get in it. Many people do that. They memorize Scripture. They listen. They know what the Bible says, but their lives are still a life of frustration and doubt and fear. Why? Because they haven't committed themselves to the truths that they have learned. That's what Jesus said these people were doing. He said, "Don't you comprehend, ought not Christ," that is the Messiah, "to have suffered these things, all the things that y'all have been discussing on the road to Emmaus? Shouldn't Christ have suffered all these things and to enter into his glory? Why don't you people think about it? Why are you so set on not accepting and trusting and relying and reposing and resting upon the truths that I have taught you and the prophets have taught you? Shouldn't Jesus, the Messiah, have suffered what I have just suffered and entered into his glory, that is, gone on then into heavens?" And Jesus has said he wouldn't leave them orphans, and again, they hadn't listened. In John 14:18, Jesus said, "I'm going away," all through the book of 14th chapter of John 15 and 6, Jesus talking about, "I'm going to go away," but he said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, if you want to see the Jewish confusion that I'm talking about, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. You can see the confusion that reigned among the Jewish people concerning the Messiah, the mission of the Messiah, the character of the Messiah. We'll start at verse 26 you'll see that the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, now catch this, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? There's the confusion in the Jewish mind. Oh, we've read Isaiah, and we've read the 53rd chapter, and we understand there is such a thing as a prophet or someone who's going to come and be misunderstood, misrepresented, who's going to eventually die, be cut off. We understand all that, but is Isaiah talking about himself? Or does he speak of someone else? And that's what confused the Jews who lived in the time when Christ came. Notice what Philip did. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and did what? And preached unto him Jesus. What did he do? He explained that Isaiah was not writing about Isaiah, but it was writing about Jesus, which is, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? This is the very thing that Jesus is saying to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. Couldn't you accept this? Couldn't you rest in this? Couldn't you rely upon this? Can't you take the Word of God for what it is and rely upon it and trust it, believe it, and let it settle forever the issues of your heart and mind? Can't you accept it? Ought not Christ to have suffered? Now, notice how well, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 17, that Paul grasped this flaw, this blindness in the minds of the Israelites. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now that's not New Testament material, because the canon has not been brought forth. So Paul is reasoning with these Jews in this synagogue out of the Old Testament. And what's he doing? He is opening and alleging that Christ, now that's the title, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is that Christ. That's how Paul attacked the issue. But these disciples had seen it, they had heard it, they had experienced it. They had time to think about it. They knew all the facts, but they never really let it sink into their minds and into their hearts so deeply that they trusted and committed themselves to the fact not only of the death, burial, but of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that there'll be hundreds of thousands and millions of people who are going to talk about baby Jesus. And they're going to talk about Jesus in the manger. And in some way, somehow, they will acknowledge the birth of Jesus Christ, a Jew born some 2,000 years ago. But they'll not think about it very long. And if they think about it very long, they will not let it soak into their heart so that it will motivate them to some spiritual action. It will not move them to trust. It will not move them to further explore and gain more knowledge until finally they have an understanding of the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ, his post-resurrection work for us today as the only mediator between God and men, as our high priest. They'll never get that far. And if they learn it factually, they'll still be slow of heart and foolish and never learn the comfort and blessing that comes from not only knowing the Word, but trusting the Word. Many people know the Bible, they just won't let go. And you're never going to know the peace and comfort that can come from God just by knowing, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a wonderful psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, sit down and think about it for a while. Let the fact of it pierce your heart. And then when it has pierced your heart, then trust that fact. Trust that truth. Let him truly be your shepherd. Now you can be changed. Now you can be comforted. Now you can find peace. Why? Because you have committed yourself to the fact and truth that has been revealed in a simple statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." The shepherd became a lamb and died for us. Don't just know the Bible, trust the Bible. Don't just know there's a birth of Jesus, follow it all the rest of the way through the Bible. Find out the truth, find out the facts, and then trust them.